Lord's Day 49, which is the third petition of the Lord's Prayer? Answer, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey Thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Beloved, the intimate connection between the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer is very easily understood. Hallowed be thy name, through the coming of the kingdom, so that we do thy will as it is done in heaven. Which means that the doing of God's will is the result of the coming of his kingdom, and that is what hallows God's name. So wherever you see people doing God's will, that's evidence that the kingdom of heaven is coming in them. And it's there that God's name is being honoured and set apart. And this, beloved, is God's command and desire for this church and our assembling together. That his name is hallowed, God delights in that. That his kingdom comes as his rule extends over us, and that his will is done as we worship and serve him in spirit and in truth. This is the command and desire of God too for each one of us, individually, in our homes, at work, wherever. So that God's name is hallowed in us by the coming of his kingdom more and more, so that we do his will. That's the first half of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. This is, I take it, what you want as a child of God this evening. It should be what you want. It must be what you want. And it is what you want. Say it in your heart. I want this. The doing of God's will, as it is in heaven. We say this together, inwardly, now, and pray it in the days and years ahead, Thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Let's consider then, Thy will, not mine. First, the meaning, and second, the calling. God's will, not mine, the meaning, and the calling. Now, our Heidelberg Catechism rightly explains the third petition of the Lord's Prayer as a renunciation of our own wills. What's this third petition, it asks? Answer, then the quotation, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, this is what it means. Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. That's what we're praying for in the third petition. The renunciation of our own will. It's evil, sinful, we denounce it, we don't want it. And that's a wonderful thing, because that's what we want. And that's what we need, to renounce our own wills. This reference to renouncing our own wills is not that we reject and discard the ability to make decisions, so that we lie down in a motionless, apathetic stupor. We renounce our wills so we don't decide or choose to do anything. We just lie there, I suppose, until we starve or die of thirst. That's not what it means. It's a renunciation of our wills insofar as our desires and wishes are sinful. That's what we repudiate, and that's what we forsake in the third petition. Renouncing our own evil wills and wishes, we abandon our idolatrous will, that is, our desire to cast off the one true living God and fashion substitutes to put in his place and ways of worship to please ourselves. Renouncing our own evil inclinations and desires, we turn from our oath-breaking will. And I'm thinking here of the commandments. My husband is such an uncaring brute, I wish I could get out of my marriage vow. But then you pray, the third petition, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, and we say, no, we must not think and will, never mind act that way. My wife is such an unsubmissive shrew that I studiously conceive of ways of getting out of my promise to love and cherish her. We renounce our own wills, a will like that. Following Jesus Christ in a faithful church is too costly, because there's a vow involved there too, the third commandment. Why can't I just resign? These doctrines, which I declared to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation, are too restrictive. I and my family do not want to live a new and godly life, and the office bearers are just a bunch of sinners anyway, and why should I submit to church government? But in the third petition, we pray that we may have grace to renounce our own will and without murmuring obey God's will. The third petition, in the light of the fourth commandment, means I repudiate my Sabbath-breaking will. Because there's an urge to jettison the Lord's Day, one of the most deceitful lies in this regard is the Sabbath is chiefly about family. But it's not. It's chiefly about the Lord and the public and private worship of his name, which is what you and your family most needs. Many people skip the evening service these days. True. Many people also worship Allah or don't go to church at all, even in the morning. What's wrong with watching sport on the Lord's Day? Well, this is what the 17th century Arminians under James I and Archbishop Laud said, what our Puritan fathers rightly opposed then. We pray, the third petition, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is summed in the Ten Commandments. We must also reject our rebellious wills, because our will, according to the flesh, is rebellious. Rebellious against parental authority, rebellious against church authority, rebellious against school authority, rebellious against state authority, rebellious against every and all authority. And so we renounce it and obey God's will. The Christian also has to, and he prays for this too in the third petition, mortify our murderous wills. And we know what that will is. I want to kill him. I enjoy the sweet contemplation of doing him in. I'm comforted with the thought of inflicting evil upon him. But you can't think that way and pray the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord's Prayer contains this line, thy will be done, and not any murderous, hateful will at all. The fallen human being, us, beloved, has an adulterous will too. The will to look lasciviously at other women, not your wife. The will to fantasize after other women, on your computer, in the newspaper, on the street, wherever, Always. That's the temptation. But there's the third petition. That's what we're praying for, amongst many other things. And if you think of the ninth commandment, if you know yourself even so slightly, you'll have to forsake too your deceitful will, which is the wish to tell lies, to cover up sins, to make other people look bad so that no one notices what you're up to manipulate people in your family, in the church, at the workplace, to serve yourself. We also have to crucify our covetous wills, the insatiable greed that cries out, "Give, give," like the horse leech. Grant, Father, that we and all men may renounce our own will. And when you're dealing with wills like that, renounce isn't too strong. Renounce is the only thing you can do with it. Mortify it. Put it to death. Flee from it. You may be familiar with the phrase, the will to power. The inner impulsion to rule. To be the top dog. This, of course, is one way of looking at Satan's fall. This is set forth graphically in Isaiah 14, verse 13. Lucifer, thou saidst in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so when Satan tempted Adam and Eve, eat this fruit and thou shalt be like God, that was the same snare that got him. He wanted to sit on the mountain of God above the angels and stars and be worshipped. But Jesus Christ said that the part of a disciple is a will to serve. And even those who have authority, like the disciples, need to wash each other's feet. Along with the will to power, and sometimes as a means to that end, there is the will to be rich. And here we need to be careful. It's no sin being rich, but it is a sin to want to be rich. And the Apostle Paul instructs Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, they that will be rich, that is, those who want and desire to be rich, and in that desire are willing to take any step to get there, those that want to be rich fall into temptation. They're going to be tempted left, right and center, and a snare that will catch them and bite their leg and tear them to pieces, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but the love of it, is the root of all evil, all sorts, all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, they have apostatized through their covetousness, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This word of God in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is not merely a warning to Timothy that this is what some people in the world are going to do, but this is going to raise its ugly head in the visible church, and you need to preach this. The next few verses says, I charge thee in the sight of God who quickens all things and before Jesus Christ that you keep this confession without spot, and charge those, command those who are rich, not to fall into this bottomless pit. We could even speak about the sinful will to have men's approval, to be esteemed and rated highly. Especially in this context, in the New Testament, of those who are willing to play fast and loose with the truth in the church world, which is what false teachers do. That's a central characteristic of them in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says with regard to this, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Galatians 1 verse 10.
So he aimed to please the Lord. So when we pray this third petition, we're praying against our own sinful wills. Thy will, not ours, be done. We're praying against our own stubborn will. And when we think about stubborn will, some of us here will, I dare say, think about our children. That pains us. And then we'll think about our own stubborn wills too. Especially if there's ever an issue requiring admonition in the church. Our stubborn will comes out then. Instead of repenting, confessing, moving on, burying it, then all sorts of other ways can enter in. We pray against our own stubborn wills when we ask, Lord, grant us the grace to renounce our own iniquitous wills. You're familiar too, I take it, with the contrary will. You've probably met someone who you would characterize as having a contrary will, or maybe it's you. If someone says to them no, they'll say yes. If someone says yes, they'll say no. Sheer contrariness out of a love of stirring up arguments and starting rows, which the pastoral epistles especially condemn. Well, the third petition, thy will be done on earth, not mine. I don't want that done. We'll also admit too, beloved, to having a lazy will where you just can't be bothered. Well, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will. And obedience and laziness don't fit. God's will then for someone in such a condition is to go to the ant, watch what he does, and learn some lessons about work. Striking too that the roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 gives us at least three very good examples of people who renounced their wills, renounced their own sinful wills. And this was part of them being examples of godly faith in the New Testament church. Abraham left his own country, most of his family, friends, all that was familiar to him, and set off for a country he didn't even know what. He renounced his own will to do God's will. Perhaps even harder for Abraham in renouncing his own will was that day and the days leading up to it when he offered up Isaac. And there, common sense and every paternal instinct in the man's heart said, I can't kill my own son. But he was willing to do it, reckoning that God would raise up Isaac from the dead because he was the child of the promise. Moses renounced his will many times, but it's emphasized in Hebrews 11 that he renounced his own will in choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God for a season, rather choosing affliction to serve with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He had a choice. He went not with his own will, but with the will of Jesus Christ. And you may have noticed, as I quoted Lord's Day 49 at various points, that striking little phrase, and without murmuring, obey thy will. This is penetrating, because this means that we are not really doing God's will if we are murmuring. The Apostle Paul understood this too, and he wrote to the church at Philippi these inspired words. I'm thinking of Philippians 2 verse 13. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which which means that God works in us by the Holy Spirit so that we want to do, and we actually do, God's good pleasure. But notice the word will. God works in you to will, to wish, to want, to do His will on earth. Then the next verse says, do all things without murmurings or grumbling and disputings. And so when God works in us to do His will, that which is His good pleasure, we do things without grumbling or complaining. And the purpose clause in verse 15 reads, that ye may be blameless and harmless. And if you're grumbling and complaining, you're not blameless because you're to be blamed, and you're not harmless because you're doing harm. So if the sons of God may be without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, which is filled with grumbling, you just have to listen to the world, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This is what we're praying for, beloved, in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own wills and without murmuring obey thy will. No point, therefore, praying the third petition and going on grumbling because you're attacking your own prayer. You're doing the opposite of what you're asking for. And that doesn't make sense. You could put it like this. This gracious activity of renouncing our own wills and doing God's will, praying and proceeding on the basis of our prayers, the third petition, this is intimately related to sanctification. The third petition, and not just the fifth, sanctification. And I'm thinking here particularly of Romans chapter 7, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible on sanctification, God's progressive work of conforming us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ so that we die to ourselves and take a little step towards the image of Jesus Christ. So what have we got here? Verse 19 says, the good that I would, that I wish, that I want, that I desire, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. So on the one hand, the apostle wants to do good, and all Christians with him, but on the other hand, he does evil, and the evil he hates. The struggle, the battle, fierce and intense, which will only end with death or the return of Christ, the battle between the flesh and the spirit in the child of God. It's a battle of the will, the renewed will, from the new man and the old fleshly will. And the only answer by God's grace is to mortify and put to death the will of the flesh. The apostle cries out at the end of the chapter, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The two wills battling. And then we pray the third petition, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey God's will. Praying the third petition then is beseeching God for the grace of sanctification, amongst other things. You could say, moreover, that praying the third petition, renouncing our own wills and doing God's will without murmuring, is basically Christian love. Has to be. What is our sinful will? Hatred. That's what's in the heart of every man. Titus 3, before the believer was converted, we were hateful and hating one another. That's what it says. And it's obvious that the sinful will, in essence, is hatred, because it's hatred of the triune God, which is alienation and separation, and it's hatred of our neighbour. That's what sin is. And so the will of God that God works in us is enabling us, to some small degree, to love God with our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And to love our neighbour as ourselves. That Christian love is the whole of the law and the prophets. That's our calling. So when we pray the third petition, in essence, we're thinking of 1 Corinthians 13. We're praying, Lord, I renounce my sinful will and wish without murmuring to obey thy will, so that, granting me charity, I may be able to be long-suffering. That's the will of God for us. I may be renewed so that I become kind, so that I do not envy other people, which is a sinful will. So that by Christian love, I don't vaunt myself and become puffed up with pride. I renounce my will and seek to obey God's will, and then being filled to some measure with love, you don't behave yourself unseemly. You don't seek your own. You're not easily provoked, similar to being long-suffering. And you don't think or impute evil to people with suspicions. Renouncing our own will and receiving the will of God in us, which is Christian charity, we don't rejoice in iniquity. It grants us no joy, but we rejoice in the truth. Christian love, which is the renunciation of our sinful wills, bears all things. It puts up with things a lot. Believes all things, wants to trust the best of people, hopes all things, endures all things. And so Lord's Day 49 says that we should, without murmuring, obey God's will, which is only good. Our own wills are actually bad, very bad, the worst thing we could have for ourselves. There's a way that seems right to man, that's the way of his own will, and it leads to death. God's will, for which we renounce our own will, is only good. It's good for us, and it's good for those around us. Now let's quote the whole of this Lord's Day. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, that is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Think of a society like this, just for a minute, because it's hard even to contemplate. Think of the civil government, if it were Christian. So that the Prime Minister and his cabinet open with prayer and discuss together, how are we going to do God's will together for the glory of Jesus Christ and the good of the nation? The local councillors get together to promote peace and unity in the town or city. The civil servants see their role as to improve the well-being of the nation and further the glory of Jesus Christ. We're praying here that we and all men, according to God's eternal purpose, of course, may attend to and perform the duties of our station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. What would this mean for education? Everyone would be taught in Christian schools with godly teachers, and the classrooms would be filled with covenant seed on every wall, especially in the primary schools. There'd be pictures of what God did in the 6 days. And maybe over in a corner, there'd be a bunch of old books which talked about some fools that believed it all came from a huge explosion, and the children would have a good laugh at it every other week. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And they'd be teaching the same thing at the high schools and the universities too, so that all the young children and younger people and young adults would be instructed according to the truth of Jesus Christ in every area of knowledge, and so serve Jesus Christ. And that would be the case in industry and in factories and in commerce and all areas of human endeavor. But of course it's not going to happen in this age, because the kingdom only comes in those who are born again. Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And those alone are born again in whom the Spirit sovereignly blows like a wind. And the Spirit sovereignly blows like a wind to regenerate only those who are the elect of God. And even then, the elect believers, as we know each day in ourselves, only obey Jesus Christ very imperfectly and nowhere near as faithfully as the angels do in heaven. But in the world to come, the prayers will be answered, in that Christ will come, and the knowledge of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But though there are some godly politicians and people in high state in the civil sphere, not many, but some, there are more, see, this is the whole idea, in the Christian church. And in the Christian church, these things can be and should be realized to some degree. Not quite as faithfully or as willingly as the angels in heaven, but people being godly, attending and performing the duties of their station and calling, renouncing their own wills to some degree, and seeking to obey God's will. That's what we want. That's what the council wants, and that's what you want here in this church, and indeed in true churches around the world. So it's not like this in the church. I want to be prominent in the congregational life. I want to be seen. I want to be first. I want my husband to stand up tall and everybody look to him and me bask in his glory. I want to have society meetings so that I can parade my gifts. And in the church, I want my way. I want my way in this meeting, in this class, in this other activity, so that I get what I want, and everything in the church is designed to suit me. I don't care who gets short shrift, and to pot with everybody else. It's my will in the church. No. The one will that is to rule in the church is Jesus Christ's will, because he is the sole king and head of the church. His will is law. And when we pray the third petition, we're saying, Lord, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will. This is what our Savior taught us to pray about ourselves, about our congregation, about all true churches, and in the whole world so far as God's purpose goes. But this is, of course, a goal, a target for us in this congregation with our children, the life of the members and the office bearers, as we truly pray the third petition. Praying this third petition then means, since we're renouncing our own wills and only wanting to do God's will, that we're clothed with humility. Or at least we're not totally naked. We have a few rags about us, so that we're not completely exposed. Clothed with humility. That's what the scripture says. So that we seek the good of the body. Think first of the neighbor. So that we, to use the language of Philippians 2, imitate Christ's incarnation and learn to think of other people more highly than ourselves. So that with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, we learn to forbear one another in love. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that is, grant, Father, grant that we and all men, renouncing our own wills, without murmuring obeying thy will, the only good will, so that we all attend to and perform the duties of our station and calling willingly, faithfully, like Gabriel and Michael and all the other ones whose names we don't yet know. And what if our families were like this? Fathers, every day, performing cheerfully the duties of their station and calling, as husbands too. Mothers, children, we'd almost be in heaven. And then there's that phrase, as willingly and as faithfully as the angels. If we were to have this being realized in our children, we could even say with more propriety than we currently do that they are little angels, imitating the archangels in glory. By the way, this may well be, check it out for yourself as you read the Heidelberg Catechism, but the only reference to angels in this great German Reformed Creed. The angels just crop up here as an example to us about how we're to do the will of God, like a blazing flame of fire, of zeal. And many of us, if not all of us, know from bitter experience the misery which befalls a family and the friends and the church and anybody else who's involved when someone doesn't truly pray the third petition. And with them it's all my will and stuff everybody else. When they don't renounce their own will, but stubbornly persist in their own selfish way, despite all warnings and admonitions, the grief and the heartache, misery and grief spreading far and wide. You have a husband who commits adultery. A wife, and her only form of communication is nagging. A child who's so self-willed that even the rod hardly seems to make a bit of difference. Romans 3 says, destruction and misery are in their ways. And you could take those twins, destruction and misery, and say, that's what happens when self-will runs through. Casualties, grief, people affected, many tears and suffering. If only they just had played their part in their station and calling, renounced their will, followed Jesus Christ, it could all have been saved. Didn't have to go through this. But one fool makes much grief. And I'd say in the silence we can all think of things like that in our own families or extended families. And you think to yourself, why did they do it? Why did they do it? But the good news about the third commandment isn't even that it's a great tool for our sanctification, that it encourages and promotes love among the saints, though it does those things. It isn't even that God answers this prayer and we can be sure it's according to His will. But at the root of all this is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we follow someone who never went his own way. Never. And that our salvation rests upon, in its entirety, His renouncing His own will. Even though His will was always righteous. And He, without murmuring, obeyed perfectly His Father's will. We sang earlier Psalm 40. There Jesus speaks, summarizing His life's mission and calling, "Lo, I come." In the volume of the book it is written of me, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God." He came to do God's will, always, perfectly, throughout His whole life. This is the reason Jesus Himself gives us in Psalm 40,
for his own incarnation. I come to do thy will. This is the reason he gives us as to why he went to the cross. I came to do thy will. What else does he say about himself and his will and his purpose and his calling? My meat and drink is to do the will of him who sent me. It's as if Jesus said, you want to understand me. This is why I'm here. This is my food. This is my drink. This is what sustains me to do God's will. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, with one eye, or maybe both eyes on the cross, he said, not my will, but thine be done. If it is possible, let this cup be removed from me. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And he laid down his life for our sins on the cross because he willed to die for us, because he willed that we would live for him. And Hebrews 10 verse 10 says, by this will of God in Christ, we are sanctified. His will never failed. And so we pray. We pray the Lord's Prayer. We pray the third petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Grant us, Father, that we and all men renounce our own will, without murmuring obey thy will, the only good one, and attend to and perform our duties and stations willingly, like the angels. And then we read the book, the volume of the book, the whole Bible from cover to cover, which Jesus says in Psalm 40, is written about him, the one who came to do God's will, for it contains God's will. And so we pray this, and we learn more and more of God's will through the whole of the Bible, and we do it, and the kingdom comes, and we hallow God's name just a little bit more. Amen.